Okay, we are in Galatians, the book of Galatians. So I kind of wish that you would read this book. I don't know if you will, but I like the book a lot. I think you remember me saying that it's considered a concise book of Romans. Like you took the Romans and trimmed it down to a 6-chapter book, you'd end up basically with the book of Galatians. It's a critical book that helped to start the Reformation. The church at the time of the Reformation was very corrupt. The leaders were corrupt. The doctrine was corrupt. And of course, when you have the leaders and the doctrine corrupt, guess what happens to the people? They become corrupt as well. By corrupt, for the people, I don't just mean that they were stealing things and living immorally. I mean their doctrine wasn't sound. And the question I've often asked myself, how unsound can your doctrine be before you're a detriment to the kingdom instead of a help to the kingdom? Because many churches that I've studied and read about reach the point where now they're more of a detriment to the kingdom than help. And I know God uses us even if we're not 100% right? Otherwise, none of us would be used for anything. But they had reached the point where they were losing sight of the most critical doctrine in Christianity, and that is the sufficiency of Christ for all of our issues, the issue of sin and salvation. And they weren't discarding it. Remember I said the Judaizers came along, and they didn't say, throw Christ out, he's not the Messiah. They said, no, that's fine. You can believe in Christ as Messiah, but you also have to do the law. You have to add the law, keep the law, because these are mainly Jews he's talking about, or Jewish acting Christians. So apparently there's a point where you begin to lose the critical elements of the faith. Now, if we study the denominations that are most visible, the biggest ones in America, most of you could find some pretty big faults really quickly. And some of you have shared, I still remember Dennis sharing me with the one they went and visited church a couple times. At the end of the service, the fat pastor said, I forgive your sins, you know. And that pastor, in my opinion, has lost the critical essence of the New Testament. The two elements that he's missing is Christ is sufficient for everything, and all of us, second one is all of us enter into a close priesthood with God, male or female, doesn't matter. You do not need another person to go before you and make the way to God okay, because Christ already went before and made the way to God okay. And so we get a rest on what the finished work of Christ. We don't say the evolving or the beginning or the almost done work of Christ. We say we rest in the finished work of Christ. And yet sometimes you guys who are grounded in grace can forget that critical element as well, and you begin to think that you need to do something, you need to behave better, you need to have a Bible study in your life, in your house. No, I'm kidding. I appreciate what you do, but you know, you need to help with music, or you know, you need to show up early and help me set up chairs. No, there's a see, the problem is they ended up working hard to be good, yet they could never perform up to a standard, or the standard that was expected of them. Religious leaders tend to keep the standard, the requirements high. God says, my yoke is easy, Jesus, and my burden is light. But religious leaders ratchet them up high. And why do they do that? Because if you could keep the standard high enough, the people would always fall short. And when they fall short, you can make yourself essential to their acceptance by God. Does that make sense? So if I let you know that you're always falling short, it's only by my guidance that you can reach that level, then I become pretty important. I've told you over and over that is not my role. That's the Holy Spirit. You have to have that relationship personally with God. My role is to teach the Scripture as best I can so we don't divert from the simplicity of it. But you look at the history of religion, many of the things that turn people off about religion, and it has been this adding on, this syncretism that I use the word, and I'm going to keep using it till you hate it. Okay, but if you get the concept down, I really would appreciate it. Syncretism, you remember, it's you have the truth, but now you're going to bring something along with it and say both are essential. And, you know, Jesus and works cannot coexist. It has to be one or the other, so you better decide which one you want. And for me, I know I can't measure up at the work side, so why would I go there? Every day I live, I go deeper in debt because I do more. To he that is given much, much is required. I really don't like that verse. Anybody else can identify with me? Because I've been given much, and I know I never measure up. But there's another verse I really like. It says, there is thou now therefore, excuse me, my mouth has been really dry lately, and I've never done that except for a couple Sundays ago and all the time I've been here. And I always thought when I was a kid, how come he gets to drink when I'm bored stiff up back here and thirsty, you know? So that's why we provide the drinks for you guys, so that you can have them too and you don't just envy me. So I don't want to keep the level high. I want the level to be easy. But the way it's easy is when you grow close to God through Jesus, you understand the freedom that he gives, and you don't want to go back. We're going to see that verse. It's my favorite verse in the whole Bible, Galatians 5:1. And I won't read it now because we got two chapters away, but it says basically stand fast in the freedom you have and don't be a fool. That's the TED paraphrase, okay? He called them foolish Galatians here, so I can use that. Why do we think we can add and measure up? And we simply can't. But you can't control people as well if you give them freedom. But they never mature spiritually if you don't give them freedom. You understand what I'm saying? So the tendency is, for your benefit, I will try to control you. But in reality, if I try to do that, I will only stifle your own growth. Plus, you're Alaskans. You're stubborn anyway. If you don't like what I say, you'll just go one way or the other and find one of the other 37 churches and sold out. So anyway, I'm big on you guys getting the vision that you want to have, that you think is biblical, and then you follow in that. And then you're not easily led astray by somebody like me or somebody else who might mention or teach something that's not as correct as I should be, as it should be. So, and when the leader can keep you in that kind of bondage, he has a continual source of money and power, which I don't think are the fruit of the Spirit, are they? I don't think that's what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is money and power. No, the fruit of the Spirit is a fellowship maturing, is each believer becoming really strong. I've taught you before that it's God and everybody else on the same plane, right? We're going to see this here in a few more verses. It's going to be reinforced again. And I'll say this, I won't mention any names, but after teaching that one time, one of you, I want to say parishioners because I like that word, but anyway, one of you lovely people came up to me and said, I so much enjoy your teaching. Before I met you, I thought pastors were really special. I love that because actually that means that person understood what I was saying. And then they, of course, realized what they said. I didn't mean it that way, you know. But we're not really special. Everybody's special, right? It's God and everybody else on the same level. You may have a different gift for the time in your life or maybe your whole life. You know, some people it's maybe teaching. Some people it's helping. There's God. And let me just throw a thought out here. Could it be possible that you don't have the same spiritual gift your whole life? That God gives you a gift for a time and place, and it may be strong? For instance, Belle's not here today, so I can talk about her. She was a great mom, you know, but our kids are grown and gone, and so you don't have that. So she doesn't need to have the same gift to that extent now that she had before. She loves to teach, and now that she's older, she gets a chance to teach more. So God can give you a gift either for a specific circumstances that you don't usually exercise in, or as Chuck Swindoll wrote that book, Seasons of Life. I don't know if anybody saw it, but I never read the book, but I love the title. You know, it's different seasons of life you're going to be gifted and equipped to do different things by the Lord. Maybe even, I never thought I'd get to go to the places I've been to. You know, I've been to Russia, Mexico, help and start camps. This week, I was in places I'd rather not be. I was in the courtroom. No, I wasn't being prosecuted, don't worry. I was in the court. I was at the jail. I was at the juvenile delinquent center out on Marathon Road, if you know that. You know, this just gives you an idea of what people are going through. And, you know, it's nice if some people can have an opportunity to reach into those places, because there's a lot of times I didn't have a reason or go in there. And you all, this is why the body is so important, because you all go places and shepherd a flock that only you could shepherd. No one else could do that. You know, and it's not just your family. You know, some lady you know at work, or if you run a business, you're like a shepherd if you're a believer, because you're, those that are saved or not saved, you're still trying to move them closer to a relationship with God. And it can be very difficult. I was talking with a couple pastors a while back, and they were talking about how much time they put into people that never change. You know, you get disappointed because you expected a change to come, and you poured hours of yourself into them, and they betray you, and they're back in the juvenile home again, or back in jail again, or, you know, and it's like, why did I spend all my time doing that? But I just try to remember that God is really long-suffering to me. He has to be. And if he's long-suffering to me, then I have a responsibility to be like him and be long-suffering to the people around me. The people there in Galatia were working hard to be good, yet they never performed up to that standard. And so when these Judaizers came in and they were told that they could go to the next level if they... excuse me just a second. It's hard for me when I pay attention up here because somebody just walked out who I really wanted to be here, and that's hard for me. But they just have to go do things, and that's okay. But Paul doesn't mind that people fall short. And why doesn't he mind that people fall short? Because he knows God's never going to let up. He's going to go after him the same way he did. It's only people that let up. Basically, the leaders want a continual source of income and power, and they're just going to use it to keep that going. But by bringing in the law, they don't move you closer to God. They keep you at distance from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because there again, now I'm thinking about myself and my performance. Whenever I spend all my time thinking about myself and my performance, this is not a good thing. I take things pretty personal. And when somebody hurts me, it hurts. I can't say it any other way. It just hurts. Stuart pointed that out to me the other day. And he said I should rest in the Lord's goodness to me rather than my own feelings. So I'm trying to mature, thanks to one of you helping me. But anyway, yeah, the more I focus on myself, because then if I'm focused on myself to get out of that, I'd have to be the hero, right? But I can't be the hero, so I can't focus on myself. I have to focus on God and know that he's the hero, try to understand what he's telling me to do, and then when I don't know for sure, exercise my freedom wisely. I'll revisit one thing we talked about briefly before I move on in the chapter. I said that due to the geographical position, if you remember, I said the armies went back and forth and brought their religion with them and left it there. Because of that geological position, coupled with the instability of the governments, the area had changed hands many times. The religions had also changed, each adopting some of the ingredients of the last. Many civilizations, for instance, Great Britain is an island isolated. Change is hard and long. The cycle of change is long. But a place like Asia Minor or Galatia, the change is much quicker, depending on how the conquerors are rotating at the time. I mentioned that syncretism was inevitable due to these circumstances. It would be challenged to find a more vulnerable place at the time for the melding of religious beliefs. And then I pointed out, and this is what I want you to remember, I pointed out that our culture, with the advent of electronic media, has exceeded any risk that they ever experienced as far as becoming syncretistic in your beliefs. Because You have a system of belief. Somebody challenges it. Maybe they're smarter than you, and so they make you doubt your faith. Maybe your faith is in error, and so you realize that your faith is not as good as it should have been. So you change it, but what do you change it based on? The current culture? Who has the biggest megachurch? Who is the most authoritative personality who can just tell you how it's going to be? And you, hey, I like that authority. My pastor leaves the choice to me, but he just tells me what to do. I don't have to think. I kind of like that, you know. What is the syncretism is inevitable due to these circumstances. And I don't think you would find a time when people have been more at risk. I was talking to a couple college students this week just with the purpose of trying to decide in my mind whether this premise was true or not. And it was amazing what these college people believed. They had Christian fundamental foundational beliefs. But when I asked about a few key issues, they said, well, you feel that way because you're older, and I feel this way because I'm younger. Do you understand that that is a sign of syncretism? Truth is truth, whether you're young or old. I'm either right or I'm wrong, or I'm partially right or I'm partially wrong. It's not a matter of my personal choice. Well, I want to say this is right. I think that the end justifies the means. Therefore, to find the most wealthy among you and shoot you and throw you in the ditch and have what you want in 10 minutes and you work 30 years for it makes pretty good sense to my selfish mind, you know. And this is the philosophy that is taught young people. Everything is a means to an end. How you get there, you know, the might makes right, survival of the fittest. Some of these kids that I know in the detention homes and in jail, they exactly followed the philosophy that they were taught, both in their home and in their school. And then why are you in trouble? Well, we give you no reference point. We give you no moral absolutes. We gave you nothing to hang on to when you had to make a critical decision except for your own desire and will. And when you make a foolish mistake, then I condemn you for it? I can't teach you a philosophy and then tell you that the philosophy I taught you was really bad. You old people like me remember Berkeley back in the 60s. These philosophers, teachers, they were such phonies to me because they taught radical liberal ideology and non-materialism. And then they went home in their fancy car to an extremely nice house and you know, everything they just condemned all day. And so when they do that, then they motivate the young people to become radical rather than thinking it through, just doing what they say. Of course, they wouldn't like it if that riot that was in Sproul Plaza back then came to their neighborhood and messed with their personal peace and prosperity. So you can teach no values, but you want values when it suits you. And this is what these people do with their false teaching. So those discussions were disturbing to me because I don't usually interfere that much or push that deeply into a college person. Basically, my conclusion is that the Bible is minimized and personal experience is maximized. And that is the term we call existentialism. I gain my insights, I gain my truth as I go on my journey, which means truth is all relative, unique to each person. Anything you want to apply doesn't apply to me. I don't need to do what you know, it's just you're trying to hold me down. You're trying to make me drive 35, and I don't want to drive 35 in a 35. And then I justify in my mind, well, you said it's a law. Well, it can't be a law because a law can't be broken, and I just drove through there at 50. So this is just your rule, and I don't need to abide by your rule. See what a route, you see why the Lord saved me? I would be seriously, yeah, why do I have to do that? And they say, for the greater good. And I'd say, for whose greater good? Yours? I'm not interested in your greater good. I'm interested in my greater good. If I'm just going, you guys are interacting with this. I can see you out there. You're all rebellious too. I can feel it from here, you sinners. I'm right there with you, shoulder to shoulder, maybe ahead. I don't know. Truth becomes relative and extremely personal. Strong beliefs now are branded as bigotry. If you have opinions that are strong or you try to stress your biblical understanding, you're called a bigot or you're unloving or you're not tolerant. Paul is facing these same issues. The Judaizers have clouded the picture and added the law back in, just as our culture clouds our doctrine. Remember, our culture is always discipling us. It's always you that have kids, grandkids. Our culture is always discipling us, and it's not discipling us toward God. I don't know, ready for my legalistic side to come out? I don't know how you can handle a TV in this culture. I just don't know. It's hard, so hard. I mean, when I was young, you know, the wildest thing on TV was Ginger on Gilligan's Island, you know. Ooh, you know. And Marianne was more Christian because she just dressed homespun, right? And that's nothing, absolutely nothing by today's, you know, how does this not disciple you if you watch this several hours a day, day in and day out? And, you know, and you get, what do we got? We send our kids to Sunday school. If you come twice a month, that's an hour a month. That's 12 hours a year. And that's going to swing the balance. You're going to come up with a good balance. Everything culture presses in 12 hours if they paid attention. You know, it's not enough. Therefore, you have to decide in your home, how do you bring a better balance than that to your home? It's not for anybody else to decide for your home. It's not for me to decide because I'm not wise enough to know. You know, I can't tell you what you should and shouldn't watch, and I don't want that responsibility, but I know that you should be diligent in it, and not just for your kids, but for yourself, because it disciples us. It changes our discontentment level. You guys have read Screwtape Letters? You remember? It's by C.S. Lewis. It's a dialogue between the devil and his underdevils to how to bury Christians and not let them grow. And I mean, he even in one situation, he says, make him look, they're talking about the guy, make him look at the feminine body anywhere he can, you know, movies, whatever. And it's even worse now than when he couldn't imagine what's out there now from when C.S. Lewis wrote it. But he said, because when he has all those glimpses of all those figures, he will become soon discontent with his own wife, because no one could be as good as the mind who puts all those images together. So see, our choices make us discontent. You know, if I was talking about a guy issue, and if a woman reads too many of these romance novels, you know, can you imagine my wife? I come home, she says, "You are so romantic. You're sweaty and dirty and in a bad mood." You know, this is not what those books portray. I know that because I've seen the covers. You know, you've got some massively buff guy who has a chest like twice as wide as mine, you know. His one pectoral is the size of my whole chest, but he's gentle and kind. And she wants to marry him, but he's poor, so she probably won't. But then at the end of the story, he's really a millionaire. He's just hiding his wealth so he can find the right good woman who loves him for who he is. And, you know, of course, he always is so gentle and says everything just right. And life is 100% exciting for her. This is the way, you know, it's different between guys and girls. There's differences. Some people would be one or the other. I'm not trying to put everybody in the same box. But we all can idealize something better than we have when we go discontent with what we have. Paul is arguing against that. We're not going to go very deep because I went too long. We started too late. But I'm going to go just a little bit more. Let's look at 2:21. And we're going to go right into 3. But I want this kind of is a description of the problem. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Think of that again. Let me read it again. I do not set aside the grace of God. That's what these people are doing. For if righteousness meaning at my efforts through the law, if my efforts through the law could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if I could make myself a good person, Christ didn't need to die for me. I could just make myself a good person. But I can't. The longer I go, the more I bury myself, and I've said that before. So I need him. I need the sacrifice, the propitiation that God offered to me. Then in 3:1, we get the famous statement that we saw, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He could say that to each of us. Now, we may not have all bought into the same cultural deviancy. Like here, it seems pretty uniform what they did. But he could say to all of us, you foolish Soldatnans, Kenan, whatever, you Peninsulans, whatever it is, Americans, because we, in that sense, we are buying into the same thing that the media is moving us to, and they are relentless. It's funny, when you, you know, I haven't had a television since I came to Alaska, and that was in 76. Actually, I have a television and a VCR, a DVD. People make fun of me all the time because I'm a little bit behind. Yeah, my reel-to-reel is really... No. But I still have my 8-tracks. Nobody knows what a cassette is anymore either, you know. They're like, what's that? Yeah. I saw somebody the other day talking about things. Who has DVDs anymore? Because you stream everything, you know. You don't have a DVD. So I'm not just old school. I'm old, 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 old school. So... But they were bewitched. They had denied the one thing that set them free and brought bondage back in. But how many believers do you know that have done this? God sets us free. He gives us freedom not to do anything. I mean, he does, but he says, not all things are profitable, but I'm going to leave it to you to pick those out. Do you realize how exhaustive a list could be in the Bible and what we could do and what we shouldn't do? Of course, we'd always find, well, what about this? Because yeah, we'd find the in-between thing. And I guess he said, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. As a servant of his, we try to find out the things that are lawful and profitable. And those are more safe territory than just going to the limits. I could do a lot of things, but I'm not all that wise or careful. So I kind of avoid certain things that I think would be unhealthy for me, like the Hallmark Channel. I don't have TV. When you go back to watching TV and you haven't seen it, I watched the Hallmark Channel, some Christmas movie. I think I saw more women's underwear during that movie because in the ads, they're all advertising this garment and that garment. And I'm like, really? Okay. And then somebody told me, Stuart told me that you can record it and skip the ads. You guys all know this, don't you? But I don't because I don't have a TV and haven't had to bother. And no, I'm not going to watch the Super Bowl today, so... Oh, you forgot. Yeah, it's a cult thing. I see nothing wrong with what's in the Super Bowl except for my own emotional. I'm like, what? That referee's an idiot. You know, that's not nice of me to say. I have to be kinder. Kinder, gentler, Ted. So anyway, he tells them that they're very, very foolish. He's addressing the Jews here, the Jewish believers who have adopted that syncretism, that trying to fit the two things together. They didn't start with it. It was foisted upon them by the Judaizers that came. So they received and are now trying to keep the law. And I'm going to close with this. Paul points out a couple of things. He says the law doesn't justify you before God. And he's going to point out that law has never justified before you, before God. Faith does. And he's going to use the example of Abraham more. And he says, the father of Judaism was justified by faith before he ever knew the law. Remember I said last week it was 430 years. And besides that, you guys don't keep the law anyway. You can't keep it. You just keep messing up. And the only reason you say you can keep it is because you're not paying attention and being honest with yourself. And then he says it wasn't circumcised either. When he says it's not the law and not circumcised, you realize he just undercut the main two beliefs of the Jews and why they were better and more special than everybody else. A hardcore Jew cannot like this theory because it just undercut the things that made them better. And remember, they always think they're better than the Gentiles, right? If that thought ever creeps into your mind, we call it ethnocentrism, that your ethnic pattern, your behavioral pattern, your culture is better than everybody else's. Western Christianity is full of this. If you'll go back and start looking at Eastern Christianity, by Eastern I mean going from Jerusalem east or from Rome east, you will find incredible depth of biblical study, biblical understanding, translations that are often a little bit better than the Western translation. Well, we know the Western church was, at the time of these translations, was very corrupt. So you can't believe that it's always the best. It might be the best in some situations. Remember I read that book, God's Secretaries, about the translation of the King James Bible. Very interesting book. They would torture people all morning. Dissenters, you know, go to the prison and torture the dissenters, and then in the afternoon go translate. You know, that's not a good combination. Because I'd be a dissenter, especially. I don't think it. I'd be in the jail cell. See, now God uses our efforts, even if we make huge mistakes. Sometimes despite of us, sometimes with us, you know. You guys can't believe that you've always been perfect in every effort you've made to help somebody or disciple them or, you know. The truth is, and I said this a lot, I corrupt everything I touch. And there's no doubt about it. But I'm still challenged by God to do the good I can do as best I can. So these two main things that are the stalwart of Judaism are neutralized by Paul. And he points out, these are not the things that justify. The only thing that justifies you by God is faith. Faith in God originally, and then as Jesus came and lived on the earth and died for us, faith in his sacrifice. That's the only thing. So anything you try to add, any kind of performance, any kind of substitution of any kind, you have detracted from the most costly, perfect gift that he's ever given to anybody. And why would we do that? Why would we insult God by saying, I can really add to this. My efforts will really impress him. I can't think of the last time I thought God was impressed by me. He loves me, and I'm really thankful for that, but he's not impressed by me. That's amazing. He keeps loving, even though I keep trying to prove that I'm not worthy of the love. And then we read a little bit about that in verse 6. And in verse 7, he goes on to declare, understand that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foretold that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. So he's not just saying the Jews. He's saying the Jews, the Gentiles, everybody is justified by faith. Anything you try to do in addition to faith is an insult to God. We'll leave it there and we'll pick it up. If you guys want to read ahead, I think it's always more beneficial to learn if you read ahead. If the first time you see the verse is when I read it to you, you're not going to gain nearly as much as if you read it. I don't care if you study it. Just read it through a couple times. You know, read half the chapter. Do it at the morning before, you know, you're having breakfast together or something. Because then, not only do you have a little bit of insights, but you might also have, it might arouse some questions that then my teaching might help you understand. Otherwise, if you just hear me for the first time, you're just trying to catch up. And the problem for me, as I've said it before, is we have every type of group in here often. We have people who are really strong in their faith, studied for a long time. The people who are very new in their faith. And it's impossible for me to take it to full application for every person in this room. That's why it's important that you make the scripture yours. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for each person here. And all of us are on a journey to grow in you, to understand better what you've done for us, what you are doing for us, and what you will be doing for us. Help us to remain in the Word and get our insights from there. Help us to listen to what you are saying to us and then apply it as best we can. Teach us to love our brothers and sisters. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.